You just give me a minute to get my computer going here, see if you learned how to wait for that lesson. Would open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2. And 3, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? It's a very interesting book, Ecclesiastes is, and want to talk this morning about hope when empty. Another translation translates it this way. The Common English Bible says perfectly pointless instead of vanity. I think that's a good thought there. Perfectly pointless. Everything is pointless. And so that might be a different way in which we would say that today. I don't know how many of you, when you were growing up, had a hamster. I think most of us did, you know, to our parents' chagrin, that we had that. They always smelled so good. But that we had the little wheel and the habitrail system, you know, and it had the little tubes that the hamsters could run through. But where did the hamster go when it was on the wheel? Nowhere. And sometimes that the imagery is used when we talk about the work we have. How many people are looking forward to Monday? Yeah, I'm really ready to go back to work. You don't meet many people like that, that on the weekend they're just telling you, they just can't wait until Monday. And there's something wrong with them, right? So many people say, well, we're in the rat race. Or they feel like, you know, they're in Groundhog Day because every day seems to be the same, a hamster stuck on the wheel. And so the wise writer of Proverbs basically saying, you know, what is the point? What is the point? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And so this is how this book starts out. You think, well, what is this going to be? What is the point of this going to be when the point seems to be that there is no point? That's the way it begins. And so it summarizes here in verses, you know, 4 through 11 what a person can really expect and what the wise writer had to say about his experiences with life and what it meant. Let's go. I know I already read this once this morning. I want to read it again so it's fresh on our minds. But verse 3 says, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rests. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. And so, what is your feeling when you read that? It's not exactly something that makes you full of energy. You can read it and you feel emptiness. And, it's a picture on the first slide was that, we talk about the glass being half empty or half full. Well, this is just empty. You know how hard it is to find a picture of an empty glass? Everybody wants to show you a half full one. But here is the exasperation that you can kind of get in the words here. A generation comes and a generation goes. It's like Mufasa explaining to Simba, it's a circle of life. It's the sun rises and the sun sets. Those of you that are familiar with the musical Fiddler on the Roof, there's that song Sunrise, Sunset, and it's being sung about the young couple that's going to be getting married. And, and one of the lyrics is, "I don't remember growing older. When did they?" And so, what's happening during their life? Well, the sun is rising and the sun is setting, and day after day comes and goes. The wise writer says the streams flow to the sea, but the sea is never full. So the picture is one of weariness and not being satisfied. What has been is what will be. And the Hebrew word that's translated in our English versions is vanity or futility or meaningless. It's also a word that refers to something of being a vapor. In the last couple of days, we've had a little bit of cold weather. And, we're starting to be able to breathe out and see a little vapor in front of us. But how long does that last? It doesn't last very long. It's gone almost as quickly as we see it. And that's what the word is here that's translated vanity. It's like a vapor. It's here 1 second and gone the next. The point is when we think about that, it's something that lacks substance. When my dad talked about this in lessons, he always referred to life as being like cotton candy. And, cotton candy is like one of the worst deals that you can get, unless you're getting it for free. It looks like it's big, but it's really not. I mean, it's just a couple of teaspoons of sugar that have been spun into something big. The it's a great business, because the cost of the materials is super, super low. But it looks like something, and it's nothing. And so life is like cotton candy. It is big and fluffy, but there's not a whole lot of substance to it. And so, there's this bite of sweetness, and then there's nothing. So the idea here that the writer of Ecclesiastes is getting as we're introduced to the book is that, life in some ways is futile. And of course, the wise writer will come to a conclusion at the end. How does life become not futile? But, we'll get there. But what he's saying is that there's futility, there's emptiness in life, and it's a vapor, and it just dissolves very, very quick. And certainly there are times in people's lives when they can feel that way. They feel the weight of these things. And like I said, we come around to Monday, and so we just feel like we're that hamster again, trying to make it till Friday. And so much to look forward to the weekend, only to have to return to that cycle again. So, what does God want us to know about this life? What is our hope when things seem monotonous and vain and empty and futile and meaningless? Well, one thing that we can learn from this is that we should not expect this life to be different than that. In verse 13, wise heart says, I applied my heart to seek and search out the wisdom that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And so what you notice here is that the writer said that this is the way that God made this. Again, it says this. Another translation says, the burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. And that interesting that the author is saying, God made life this way. It seemed, some things seem futile, but this is the expectation that you should have in certain ways. That everything under the sun is a pursuit of vapor. It's a pursuit of wind. And in chapter 3, the writer continues to describe this this life. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so here the writer is continuing to describe, you know, what we may see as a little, you know, monotony when you read that list. Yes, that's what we do. Every day we do these things. We get up, we go back to sleep, we eat, and we don't eat, and we tear and then we sow, and so the point here is that there is a season for everything. And when you live long enough, you see those changing seasons time and time and time again. You see the repetitiveness of this. And so speaking about these various seasons of life, what the wise writer says is that God is the one who has made everything appropriate in its time. And it's so appropriate that we sang those songs this morning about, you know, everything being on God's schedule and God's time. If you look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, back at the verse 9. What profit has the worker from that which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And also in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the days of prosperity, be joyful, but in the days of adversity, consider. God has appointed the one as well as the other, so man can find out nothing that will come after him. So the point here is that God has made everything appropriate in its time, and He is the one that knows what is going to happen down the road. And so the point is, God has made the pursuit of all things in this world for us, but what is the end result of the pursuit of things in this world? Well, when you read Ecclesiastes, it tells you that it's futile, it's emptiness, it's striving after the wind, and it is unsatisfying. And so the bottom line that we see is that if this life is all that there is, then you are going to be pursuing wealth, or you're going to be pursuing your career or wisdom, or, you know, family, power, pleasure. And when you look at the total message of Ecclesiastes, what do you get when you pursue those things? And what did Solomon have? Did he have a subset of this? No, he had it all. He was able to have it all. He was able to pursue all these things in a way that none of us could ever do that. And so he learned some things from these pursuits. Can we be happy by pursuing wealth and power and pleasure? No, the end result is that these things are going to cause you to be unsatisfied and empty. And as you pursue these categories, they all have the same result. It's all like the cotton candy. It's lacking substance. But do we get frustrated with that? Do we get frustrated? There's supposed to be something else. This is supposed to mean more. But when you read these things, you realize, well, God made it this way. And this emptiness means that we are reaching for something that is not empty. And so that's really the first basis of hope in this life, is to realize that what the wise writer is saying, that this was not unique to him. He's the only one that's unsatisfied because, you know, whatever problems he had, but everybody else, you know, sought after these same things and got a different result. No, everybody gets that same result. And it's because God does not want us to be satisfied with this life. Now, I know that may be hard for us to understand, but when we look at the emptiness and the futility and wondering, you know, what's wrong? Well, there's nothing wrong. It's that if you are pursuing those things and expecting to get a different result than what Solomon got, then that's what's wrong. You have to set the right expectations. And the expectation is that these things are vanity. There is something else. There's nothing new under the sun. That everyone that seeks after these things, that, you know, there's emptiness. And what happens with emptiness? Well, there's a lot of sadness and depression in people's lives. And people are led to make really, really bad decisions in their life when they are pursuing, you know, these things. So what does God want us to know? Well, God wants us to know, what is the purpose in life? If we're not to be satisfied with these things or this life, what is it that we are looking for? Well, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Better a handful with quietness than with both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind." Just think about that. So you've got something in one hand. So you got a handful. Wouldn't you rather have two handfuls? I've got twice as much if I have two handfuls. But what is being said here, it's better for you just to have one handful than to have everything and you have toil and grasping for the wind. I know that's hard for us to understand when people are so intent on grasping for things and getting as much as they can. And it's interesting when you look at those in the world that seem to have so much and they're not happy. Isn't that something that it is amazing? Matthew Perry from Friends has been in the news a lot lately because he wrote a book and is doing interviews and things because he had problems. He was addicted to alcohol. He's addicted to drugs, and you know they couldn't even, you know, do all the filming on movies that he was in because they were waiting for him to sober up and things. So you you think about how rich every one of those cast members was on Friends, and how much they had, and they lacked for nothing when it would come to material things. Yet here is somebody that's ruining his life. And those of us that do not have the amount of money that we see these people have, you think, why would they do that? Why can't they had it all. Why could not they be happy? They had fame and fortune. Everybody knew who they were, and they lacked for nothing, yet they spiral out of control. And I know that's not true for everybody. There's very successful people that are very level-headed, but you see this over and over again, that those that are so successful by the world standards, their money didn't buy happiness. And there's vanity. They're striving after the wind, and they're looking for something else that they're not getting, and they look for happiness in a lot of bad areas, make bad decisions that cause just more pain to themselves and pain to those that are around them. And so, again, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6, you got the hand full, don't wish for the other hand to be full. Better to have one handful with quietness or peacefulness, or to be content and at peace, rather than have two handfuls with and chase for the wind. And so there are many, many proverbs in the scriptures that teach this same idea. And so when we understand that all the pursuits and toil in this life are not going to lead to satisfaction, but is going to lead to further emptiness, then you're more content with what's in your hand. And stop straining to get more. And this is very, very difficult for some of us to get through our head, that the expression a lot of people use, money's not going to buy happiness, but I just wish I could try it once. I wish that I could see if that's really true. But be content with what you have. More is not going to make your life better. It's not going to make you happier. It's not going to give you the satisfaction that you are seeking. And the wise writer wants us to see the importance of these things. Also, the wise writer says, people are more important than things. And I know we should certainly understand that. So if you go to chapter 4 and verse 9, says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will understand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And this is a passage that has been quoted many, many times. And it's something that even those who aren't particularly religious or spiritually minded will make these same types of points when they talk about teamwork and how important teamwork is, and that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Something that's very common to point out. But get the point here that Solomon is talking about things, and don't strive after things. And then here's a portion of this that is talking about people, that your pursuit of life under the sun, and your pursuit of chasing after the wind, sometimes that can cause harm to relationships. It can ruin relationships. It certainly can destroy people. And he said, you need each other. Two are better than one. And if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone. That's certainly a basic principle that we all understand. What do we think of when we know somebody that's living alone? It may be maybe one of your parents or a relative or something, and You know, when my mother moved in with my brother a couple of years ago, and she has her own apartment in the basement of their house. Her intent with doing that, and she's pretty healthy for her age and independent, but she did not want to wait till the time that it would be a danger to her to be alone. That, you know, if she was unhealthy, if something happened and she's alone, that would be a problem. And so we understand the wording that's used here. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. We all understand that principle. We need each other. And we need each other in life to help lift us up when we're down. And that applies to spiritual things too. That we need each other as brethren to encourage one another and to pick us up when we're down spiritually. And so we need people who will stay with us through thick and thin. And, you know, one of the saddest things is to see someone that is ill and sickly and there's nobody around that cares. And Jarrell sees this at hospital sometimes. And you certainly see that in nursing homes. And my father would go visit people in nursing homes and shut-ins and things, and he'd tell me that this particular person has no family, there's nobody that's taking care of them, and if they passed away, there probably wouldn't be anybody to do anything or have a funeral. And then there's others that do have family, and family doesn't take care of them like they should, but, you know, that's another subject. But the point here is that certainly is troubling and sad when you see a person that dies and there's no one who really cares. And certainly you're not, you know, you can't do anything for that person after they passed away who died in that circumstance. But what's sad is that maybe it's that person has lived in such a way that they have destroyed relationships and burnt so many bridges that they end up being completely alone. Or maybe there's fault on the other side of that equation too, that others did not keep their responsibilities. But the thing is that's really counter to what the wise writer says here, that says it is so much better to not be alone. It's so much better to have help. It's so much better to have that three chord strand that's going to prevail and be much stronger. So God is saying He wants the futility of this life to be content with what we have and to value those that God has given to us in our lives. And that certainly should help life not be as empty when you have others that rely on you and you rely on them and you keep each other warm, as it said here. So we need to remember that the relationships that we have are very important. And so what is the purpose of our lives? If pursuing this world is emptiness and chasing after the wind, what is the conclusion that God wants us to draw about this life? Well, chapter 2, verse 24 says, "There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil." And so, in other words, you know, you work for a living and enjoy what you get paid in your work. And he says that this is from the hand of God. God wants you to work and enjoy the fruits of your labor. Verse 25, "For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This is also vanity and striving after the wind." And so, notice here is that what we get from God's hand is to enjoy life and to be satisfied in the life that God has given us. And so if we're going to enjoy life that God has given us, notice that doesn't say it's maybe not what you want it to be. Maybe that's not the way that you want things to be, but enjoy what it is that has been given to you. It doesn't say that you're going to get everything that you want given to you. And so this much of this chasing after the wind and finding emptiness is because we're trying to do something different than enjoy what God has given to us. And certainly, one of the things that's often pointed out, and we mention it in our prayers many times, about how blessed we are in this country to have the things that we have. And if we don't ever venture outside of this country and see how it is that other people live elsewhere, maybe it's hard for us to understand. But hearing the stories when my dad would come back from Romania, just him telling about how small the houses were and how cramped they were and the things that they didn't have and how things, just modern conveniences that we take for granted that they didn't have. But you know what? He said that everybody over there seemed happy. But would we be happy? We would be so concentrating on what we didn't have. And what we need to understand is that the things that God has given to us, we need to be thankful for those things. But we're always concentrating on what it is that we don't have rather than what it is that we do. And so this vanity and striving after the wind is not the way that we should be focusing our life. And what you do notice here, especially in this particular passage, verse 26, for the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. So who is it that's going to be pleased? Who is it that is going to be content? It's not the one without God. The one without God, they are going to be totally empty. And how many times is it that you see somebody in this world that's struggling and they're not content and they have so many different problems? I'm not talking about health problems, just problems in general. Problems with relationships and problems with contentment and emotional problems. And when we see someone like that or acquainted with someone like that, Jarrell will say, they just need the Lord. They need Jesus. And it's true that those things are not going to fix themselves without God. And we should remember that. That focus here is the one that is focused on God is the one that's not going to have these issues. Another thing that we should remember as we read this book is that you shouldn't feel bad about enjoying what comes from your work. You should, we're told that there's nothing better than that. That you enjoy those blessings that you have. Enjoy your life and understand that it's from God and to be thankful for that. Because without God, all life is emptiness. But with God, enjoy your contentment. And so God made us. He gave us work to do. But we need to remember that this life, there's labor, there's frustration, and there's emptiness. And why do you think God would make things that way? Maybe so you get past that. So you look past that all of your effort is not going to get you where you think it will get you. That if things are hollow and frustrating, what are you going to look at? You're going to look at heaven. You're going to look at something else. Something that's not filled with emptiness and futility. You'll be concentrating on what you should be. And that's really a conclusion that Solomon comes to in this book as he talks about things that are futile and the ways that he searched for happiness and eventually really didn't find that. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11, again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For a man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And so the thought here is that, you know, things don't always play out the way that you think they should. Things do not always seem as fair as what you want them to be. I'll use the illustration that everybody can relate to at this time of year. Everybody, regardless of what team you root for, you think the refs are against you. And I am convinced that there's not, you know, there's just incompetence and there's things that are missed. They can't see everything. You know, they don't have the ability to do replay in their head like we're seeing on TV and with close-up. And so, but everybody thinks that, oh, they're out to get my team. You know, they're, and so the wise writer is saying, you know, there's, the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong. It's saying that things don't always seem to be fair. That sometimes somebody's going to win the race that you didn't think was going to. The battle to the strong, the red to the wise. It's not going to turn out the way that you thought it was. It's not going to be fair. And so Psalm is saying, don't expect it to be. Don't expect it to be fair. Does the right person at work always get the promotion? No, not when I'm passed over for it. No, it's the right person that didn't get it. The promotion is not always given to the best worker. It may be given to somebody that has the same last name as the boss. You know, it may be somebody different. Is justice always given to those that deserve justice? Are there ever those that are innocent that are prosecuted as guilty? Are there ever those that are guilty that are not prosecuted and are declared innocent when they're not? So the point here, the race of life is not necessarily to the strong or to the swift. Have we not seen this in the last couple of years with the pandemic? You know, doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason why some people get really sick and others don't. And we even see that just in general health that you know, like my father, you know, he was always in good shape and he was never, ever in the hospital before he got sick with cancer. Never had been admitted to the hospital for anything in 70 years. He wasn't even born in a hospital. And so he would be one that you would think, he's the picture of health. And don't we see that sometimes with people? You know, we see somebody that has serious health problems and they don't take care of themselves and then they live to be very, very old, but somebody, you know, who's, you see them out jogging all the time and they're super, super healthy and very health conscious, and then you hear that person just fell over and died. So things don't always happen the way you think they're going to. Disaster suddenly falls on us or on others. So what you have to do is realize you do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. The race is not to the swift, the battle to the strong, or bread to the wild. You cannot predict what is going to happen. And so, you know, the title of this lesson had something to do with hope, and it doesn't really seem very hopeful, does it? Does it seem kind of depressing? You know, you were going to tell us about hope, Randy. How is this hopeful? But when you see it through the proper lens, you really can have hope. Often our misery is because we focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. We focus on what we want rather than what God has given us. We focus on pain rather than all the good pleasure that God has given us. So enjoy where you are. There are blessings and there's good and you can find that even when times may be frustrating. The other thing, certainly, that we need to keep in mind always is that none of us are getting out alive. I know that's very basic. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7 says, "He does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it." So, when we fail to realize this, that it causes problems. We don't know when it's going to be our time. Just as we noted a minute ago, life is not given to the strong or swift necessarily. Our time can be at any time. And one of the things that you notice as you grow older, I belong to several different Facebook groups of my high school class and my college class, and those things don't get posted on very often. But you know what does when there is something new that's posted? It's because John Jenkins died last week. What you see is that's about the only thing that you see on those groups is another one of your classmates died. And you think, they were so young, they were in my class, they are the same age as me. And doesn't that shake you a little bit when I see some of you nodding your heads, do you see the same thing? When I see that somebody that I was in high school with that sat across from me in the classroom that's maybe several months away from my birthday, that we are about the same age. So what does that tell you? I better be ready. Because it could happen at any time. And so we need to live with an appreciation of the life that God has given us, because it may not be here tomorrow. Ecclesiastes 8, 7 and 8 says, "You do not know what will be. No man has power to retain the spirit." In other words, you cannot make yourself stay alive. As much as you try, you cannot do that. You have no power over the day of death. And so, what this means is that we need to be wise in the way that we live it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, the most quoted verse probably of Ecclesiastes. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Often quoted to young people that you need to serve God now. You need to learn how to serve God now. And here it's describing the pain of old age, because there's going to come a time in life that you might forget God, but you don't need to do that. You need to serve God in your youth. And verses 13 and 14 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So the bottom line is, if you're seeking after things that are futile, and seeking after things in which there's no satisfaction, you're seeking the wrong thing. The number one thing is that you need to seek after God. Fear God and keep His commandments. Then you have satisfaction. Then you do not feel empty. And so when you do feel that way, remember that God made us this way so that we will not be seeking the wrong things. God wants us to be content, but not content with this world. Not content with thinking that this is all that there is and I've got to do everything that I can to make this world as pleasurable as it can be. Remember Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. So He was contrasting the water that, you know, she knew that she needed, and her family that she's drawing the water for, they need that water, the physical water, but He said, there's something better than that. And if you knew what I could offer you, then you would want living water. And so we know what that is. It's only found in God. And so He is your hope for emptiness. That you don't have to be spiritually empty. You come to Him and you find rest. You come to Him and you find relief. And you come to Him and He takes your burdens away. And so if people find this world to be a little empty, a little futile, a little bit burdensome or repetitive and not fulfilling, you're normal. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be looking for something else. You're supposed to have a relationship with God. And then you have eternal life to look forward to. And so without that, yeah, life is futile. Life is empty. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So a lot of good, wise words in the book of Ecclesiastes that we need to remember. If we can help you in any way respond to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Think about the good things that we have in life, certainly our blessings, and God, the hope that we have. and that will carry us through to eternity. Does the men have anything that should be announced? Several of the folks are out, some will mention, some will not, who are away from us. Let's keep them in mind, look around, and check on folks that are not here. Just want to make sure they're okay. All right, let's sing this song. We're going to sing all three verses, and then we'll sing the chorus after only the third verse. The first three verses together, kind of paint that we can sometimes be, and then the chorus is certainly the answer to that. And then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
If the sky's open, you are faint, you are faint so blue. If your hands and words seem gray, all the whole day through, there's a silver line that shines in my heavenly land. Look by faith and see my friend, trust his promises grand. Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow.
Let us pray. Now, dearest Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that we have another beautiful day, but that we can still choose to come and worship you, to study your word, to realize that without serving you, all is vain, all is vanity, all is wasted time. But yet, you give us hope. You give us the knowledge that you're in control of everything around us, that our efforts are not in vain, even though our outcome may seem to us that way. For those that worship you, that we know that you will be continuing to guide us through this life. We pray in the meantime, dear Father, that you will help guide the nations, our nation, and the other nations of this world, so that things can go well for us that are serving you and those that are trying to obey you. We pray, dear Father, that those among us that are ailing and sick in various ways, that you can continue helping them, help doctors to care for them. And we thank you for the various knowledges that you pass on through your word and through man's ability to share with other men and build on knowledge, that we can continue learning with your guidance as we go through our life. And it's through your Son Jesus that's in control of this earth that we pray, that he can guide us and help us to know what's right to do also. Through him we pray. Amen.